Is your boss getting you down? How do we stay faithful to our Christian convictions in our workplace? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And today we're recording this amazing episode at the National Conference of the Grace Evangelical Society. Let's hear it for today's program. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through a very interesting passage in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace and Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're just so pleased to be recording these episodes live at our national conference. You should definitely go to our website to hear the other messages that were given here. And look for our conference next year. We warmly invite you to come here for a great time of fellowship, for Bible teaching, for encouragement. The spirit and energy here has just been so great.
Where is here?
And here is at the Hope Center in Plano, Texas. What a beautiful building, beautiful place to meet, and we're just so thankful to be here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go through verses 5 to 9. Now we're looking at, in Paul's context, the master-slave relationship, but by application, how would you apply it?
Right. Well, we would apply it to the employee-employer, the boss and the subordinate, the supervisor and the supervisee. And one of the things we need to realize is in the early church, there were actual situations where there was a slave owner and one or more of their slaves in the same church. Obviously, the context applies to any sort of work situation. And that's obviously the way we apply it today.
Because the master theme here goes back to chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul calls us to submit to one another. And that's particularly in the body of Christ. But it's also in all of these relationships of submission that we have in life.
Right. There's two basic questions that Paul is discussing here. If an employee is a Christian, what's their responsibility to their boss? Whether the boss is a Christian or not, what's the Christian employee's responsibility? And the second half is, what is the responsibility of the Christian employer to their employees, whether their employees are Christians or not? Now, the context is discussing situations implied where both are believers. But it would also work where just one of the two is a believer, and the believer has a responsibility. Both ends Paul's talking about, just like he did with the parents and the children, there was a responsibility on both ends, or husbands and wives, responsibilities on both. In the same way with the employer-employee, there's responsibilities for both.
Do you think that this falls under Jesus' great command to love your neighbor? I mean, isn't your boss your neighbor?
Yes.
And your employee is your neighbor?
That's a great point. Ultimately, Jesus said all of the commandments fall under two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So breaking it down, everything we see in Scripture is going to work great if we're loving God and loving others.
And I always tell people that, you know, when we're called to love our neighbors, we have different neighbors in life. We have our children are our neighbors. Our wives or husbands are our neighbors. Our bosses are our neighbors. And although we're called to love everybody, we love people differently depending on what kind of neighbor they are.
Great point, Sean. I think of it like, you know, when you drop a rock in water and it leads to these concentric circles that go outward? Well, the smallest circle on the inside would be your most intimate relationships, which would be husband and wife. Then the next going out would be the family, the children, the parents. And then out from there, you're going out to your extended family and your whole church family. And certainly from there, the employer-employee relationship. Now, Paul's not trying to give examples from every single context, but he's giving three major examples. And this example with the employer-employee is something that we can all take a lot of good information from.
All right, well, let's go to the text. I'm going to read it for us, starting in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So let's start with these bondservants. I guess that would be me in this role. Be obedient to those who are your masters, that's you,
yeah.
According to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That's what I feel every morning. When I come to work. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service. You know, it's like when you walk into the office, I don't just start working because you just walked in, right?
Exactly.
I've been working that whole time.
Now, it's interesting. You're a perfect example, I think, of how this passage applies to you both ways. Because, yes, you have me as a boss, but you also have Mark and Bethany that work under you. And so you're both a supervisor and one who's supervised. And it's true of me, too. I have a board, and I'm supervised by the board. And if the board feels my work performance is unsatisfactory, I can be reprimanded, I dinked in pay, or I could be let go. And it's very few people that don't have someone in authority over them. I mean, you might think, well, the president has no one over them. Well, that hardly seems to be the case. You know, with our checks and balances in our government, and then we've got the fourth branch of the government called the press, there's checks and balances on everybody. So, and by the way, remember Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we there refers to the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body. Well, one of the ways in which one of the good works which God has prepared for us is to be a good employee and to be a good employer. Lots of commentators point out that Ephesians 2:10 is explained in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6.
When I read these verses, the takeaway for me is that a Christian should be the very best employee that someone has.
That is a great point. If the Christian employee is working wholeheartedly as though they are serving Christ, well, then that employee is going to be highly desired. In whatever context they're working, they're going to be highly desired. And that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to glorify him in every sphere of life.
Can I give an example? My very first job, I worked for a French financial magazine. And I started off as an unpaid intern. And at some point during the first few months there, my boss asked me to, a client called and he asked me to lie to the client. He wanted me to tell the client that we had way more software and technology than we had to accomplish the job. And I told him I wouldn't lie. I said, I'm not going to lie to him for you. And he got upset. He was like, what do you mean? I'm your boss. You're going to do this. And I told him this. I said, listen, if I can lie for you, then I'm going to lie to you.
That's good.
Don't you want me to not lie at all? And within 6 months, I was running the publications aspect of that company.
Wow.
Because he trusted me.
Yeah.
Because I told him, I'm going to live, I'm going to work as a Christian, which he didn't know what that was. But I determined to be the best employee that he ever had.
That's great.
And I was rewarded for that. And I think every Christian should be the very best employee that a person... I mean, what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about you're working, you're doing your job out of sincerity of heart. You're not just doing it for a paycheck. You're doing it because it's as if you're serving Christ. It's as if your boss is Christ. You're doing your work for the Lord, ultimately. That's your motivation.
See, that's a good point. And notice verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. That's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Fuchs says in his commentary on Ephesians, to him, that is our master in heaven, both must give an account. So the judgment seat of Christ is paramount here. We're working, whether we're the boss or the employee, knowing that one day we'll appear before Christ and he's going to evaluate our marriage, the way we parented, the way we were as an employer, as an employee, our role in our local church, even our driving. It's all going
to
be evaluated.
My wife has a lot to answer for. But just to clarify for people who may not understand this concept, once you believe in Jesus for eternal life, your eternal destiny is settled, and you will never come under judgment for that.
Absolutely.
Once you're saved, you're always
saved. John 5:24.
You've passed out of death to life, and no condemnation. However, every Christian needs to give account for what they've done on earth, and God, Jesus, personally, is going to reward them based on what they've done.
That's right.
And so your job is an arena of rewardability for you.
It is.
Whether or not you're a good employee at your work is an area where Jesus can be pleased or displeased, an area where Jesus will give you rewards, or you might suffer loss of rewards based on how you acted at work.
That's exactly
right.
That's
a ministry for people.
It is.
That's an amazing thought. Well, let's look at verse 9. And you masters, now this is for you, Bob, you listen up. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Mm-hmm. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, I think it's basically the same sort of thing on the parent-child relationship. The parent is not to provoke the children to wrath. The employer is not to provoke the employees to wrath. So it would seem to me the same basic principles apply. You're not to yell at your employees or grab them or slap them or hit them or belittle them. Put them down, make them feel lowly. Even micromanaging, it seems to me, and that's something I've had to deal with a lot over the years because I'm concerned about everything, and so I get too wrapped up in things. All of that can be hard on employees. And so I like sports. I like to watch. There's a show, it's called Last Chance U, and it's about this school in Mississippi, a junior college. It's hard to watch the show, because the various coaches they've had cuss like sailors. Every other word is the F word. They've created a whole vocabulary. I mean, they can practically just go with that word and just use it all the time. They're screaming at their employees, which is basically what the football players are. They're yelling at them. They're screaming at them. You remember Woody Hayes. He used to push his employees, slap his employees. He finally got in trouble when he hit an opposing player. And that caused him to lose his job. So if you're going to be a Christian coach, you're going to go against the trend. So my encouragement to all of us is this. If you work outside the home, be the very best employee you can be for Christ. Whether your boss is watching, whether anybody's watching, you be the best you can be. And if you're a Christian employer, be the best employer you can be. Glorify Christ in the workplace, and one day you'll hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, if you are faithful in this life."
Well, thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion, and thank you to our live audience. This program was recorded live at the National Conference of the Grace Evangelical Society. To hear more talks from our national and regional conferences, visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You can join us in person at our next national conference in May of 2020. Find details about that and other live events we do around the country also at faithalone.org. In addition, our website is packed with free resources available for you. Visit us to get a free subscription to our print magazine. We also have blog posts, podcasts, and journal articles. Maybe you have questions and comments. Reach out to us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We'll tune in next time for another great discussion with Sean and Bob. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.